This evening's Bible reading is from John chapter 1, verses 35 to 50, which is on page 1064. John's disciples follow Jesus. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah, that is, the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Bit cheeky, this bit. "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Peter. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Wendy, very much. Good evening, everyone. Lovely to be sharing with you this evening on this topic. As Fuller's reminded us, looking at our identity as the people of God. Looking this evening at our identity as disciples of Christ. And so we have to start with the question, and maybe a PowerPoint can come on at this point. Yep. Okay, well, I'm going to give it away, and it'll come up on the screen in a minute. So we're going to start with the question, do you see yourself as a disciple of Christ? As you wake up in the morning, is that your first thought? Okay, after maybe a strong coffee or tea, whatever your tipple is early in the morning, do you see yourself as a disciple of Christ? As part of my day job, I teach at a charity that, amongst other things, helps people in their growth as disciples of Christ. And I'm coming up to, coming up to 10 years this November. And looking back over those 10 years, I'm pretty convinced that one of the things that people are very confused about is all this language about disciple and discipleship. So I was interested and not surprised by some very recent research into the topic by St. Peter's Saltley Trust, which is based in Edgbaston in Birmingham. And they've done some work on asking the question, what helps disciples grow? And they did a survey of 1,191 Christians from a diverse range of about 30 different churches. So clearly they come from an Anglican tradition, but there's a broader survey than merely Anglican. And so they're asking the question, what helps disciples grow? And you can look at the report yourself if you like, or Google the name. That's still not there. Okay. So yeah, just you say behind you, okay, when it comes up, and we'll have a pantomime together. So in preliminary focus groups and in piloting the questionnaire with ordinary Christians, they sought to clarify what people understood by the word. Hey, thank you. Do you see? Here we are. So here we are. You know the question now. Okay. So here we are. Second start. Next slide. St. Peter's Saltley Trust. Okay. And then the next slide. This is what they had to say. We could detect no clear sense nor how far they were willing to regard themselves as disciples. The responses were so uncertain that we dropped questions about the meaning and identity of discipleship from our final questionnaire. Probably it's not simply something that most Christians have thought about that much. And then the next slide, please. So their advice is anyone who wants to speak about these matters should always define their terms, otherwise they may find their audience has heard the words they've spoken, but not at all the ideas they meant to convey. So I need to take care this evening to talk about what I'm intending to talk about and make sure that you understand what I'm talking about when we look at this word discipleship, because there is such a broad a range of understanding, and actually amongst many people who would say they were Christians, perhaps ignorance of the biblical understanding. And certainly, if that survey is to be believed, and maybe we share that ourselves this evening. So I want to look at understanding of what is meant by a disciple according to the New Testament, and look particularly at John chapter 1 that Wendy read for us. And then look at the implications of that a little bit with you. So what is meant by the word disciple? So the next slide, you imitate Jesus in his way of life. And so to go to the passage again in John 1. Thank you, next slide. Next bit, yeah. Hopefully. No. Yes. So when the two disciples heard him say this, that's talking about Jesus as the Lamb of God, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them and following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 PM. I love the way Wendy read it, because you know you have to understand the passage to read it, and she read it really well, I thought. So thank you, Wendy, for setting this up for us. Now, it's almost like you bump into someone in the street in Reigate, and they say, "Where are you staying?" And you say, "Oh, not far away," and they take you off for a cup of coffee. That's kind of what it looks like, doesn't it? And you think, what's going on here? But John would have assumed certain things from his readers, first century, that we perhaps would not grasp immediately. Particularly this concept of they said rabbi, which means teacher. And so the interchange is actually them saying, "We want to be your followers." And so hanging around a rabbi, pestering yourself, almost being a stalker of a rabbi, was kind of normal. Rabbis kind of got used to it. People wanted to be their follower. And so the word actually, disciple, is methetes, which means a learner of the ways. And so they wanted to learn Jesus' ways. We don't know exactly what they knew about Jesus at this point, other than they'd been trained by John the Baptist, that he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They knew that they were sinful people, and this person seemed to have what they needed and seemed to be fulfilling what they knew of the Old Testament. We know that much. And so I suppose in the best concept in our culture might be the university professor. So some people want to go and study under a particular professor, normally obviously at doctorate level. They'll pick someone and they'll study under them. Now, the trouble with that metaphor is it's academic. This is more than academic. This is life itself. This is following in the ways, not just the teaching and learning, but how they conduct themselves in normal and polite society. So that's what it is. So the next slide. This following Jesus carries on. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and were to follow Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon, tell him, "We found the Messiah, that is the Christ." He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You'll be called Cephas," which meant, when translated, is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." So we've got this sense of Jesus gathering these followers in his way, imitating his kind of life. So the foundation to the idea of a disciple in the Gospels is learning from and imitating the way of life of Jesus, hence my heading. And so the term disciple appears 261 times in the Gospel of Acts alone. 78 of these references are in this Gospel, in John. And it's this idea of of a learner, maybe apprentice, again, would convey that idea in our society. You might be an apprentice to a plumber. You'd learn the theory of plumbing, but you'd also be engaged in the practice. You'd watch the plumber do it. You'd imitate the plumber, and eventually you get to do the plumbing role yourself. Now, if for you learning and that kind of thing is a negative word, well, just think in terms of maybe learning a hobby, learning to cook, assuming you like enjoy cooking, or learning a sport, and seeking to imitate someone really good at the sport that you love, and feeling that you're getting better as you enter into that activity. That's what's behind the idea. And so there's a difference, obviously, between the first century and the 21st century. The next slide. Thank you. So the first century, and then you need to move it on a bit. The first century, literally following Jesus' ways and words that were seen and heard. So these guys spent 3 years with Jesus, and they could hear him, they could see him, and they could know what it was like to imitate him. 21st century, of course, we have the Spirit of God within us. We don't visibly see Jesus. We have the Word of God, next bit. The Word of God we read, and then we have, finally, the people of God, who hopefully exemplify the following of Jesus, or maybe don't. And that's part of our problem sometimes, is that other fellow disciples of Jesus are not maybe imitating him as maybe he should, and maybe we get confused in our following ourselves. So there's a difference between first century and 21st century. But the connection, of course, is that Jesus himself says to his 12, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And so Jesus is expecting future people who follow him to continue in his ways, not become disciples of them, not to have a group of 12 around every disciple, but for them to point people back to Jesus, to immerse them in the Trinitarian of life of God by inviting the Holy Spirit to dwell in their lives, and then to explain what it means, what it's like to follow Jesus. So that's what disciple means, according to the New Testament. Whatever it may have come to mean in our culture, from a first century sense, that's what it is. But secondly, we need to grasp this next point. Thank you. Next slide. Is that you join him, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you join him in a restoration project. Now, let me define that word, restoration. This second point flows from the first, but I think needs to be made. The early followers discover that Jesus is involved in something very, very special. Maybe they'd picked up that he was a special guy, a rabbi to follow, and Jesus starts to share with them what he's actually on earth to do. He announces the coming kingdom of God, which the Jewish people, of course, expected would come at the end of time. But actually, Jesus is saying, it's coming in my ministry. You're going to see signs of this kingdom in my life. And you can be involved in this. In fact, that's why I'm calling you to be my followers, in order that you'll continue this work when I have left this earth and gone back to my Father. And so the prophets, of course, had spoken of a time when God was going to enter this world and remedy the world's problems. Most of them thought this was going to come at the end of time. Jesus is saying, no, it's coming in the here and now. So he sends them out two by two to go into the land of Israel and announce the coming kingdom of God. You can imagine how nervous these guys must have been. Sent out for the first time into a village to announce the kingdom and to heal the sick. And maybe they drew straws as to who was going to speak first and who was going to announce. And you imagine the joy, the puzzlement when this thing started working. And you think, good gracious, the person's actually become better. These people are actually happy because someone who'd been ill for a long time was actually made well again. And they come back to Jesus and say, it's astonishing. Even the demons seem subject to us. And so that's what they were engaging in. To the extent to which they knew that was going to happen at the start, I wonder. But certainly as they spend a bit of time with this Jesus, and as Jesus starts to send them out to do the things he was doing, they start to engage in something quite exciting. So being with Jesus is the best show in town in the first century. You know, his teaching gets to the root of issues. He's opening things up nobody ever grasped. He's a compelling leader. People want to follow him. And of course, there's these astonishing miracles as well. It's like being with a master surgeon, a stand-up comedian, and a compelling leader all rolled into one. Now, of course, Jesus' followers at various times have perverted what he was about and made discipleship something you wouldn't want to do to your worst enemy. The message is kind of caricatured, but come to Jesus, give up all the fun stuff in life, and we'll give you a boring list of rituals that you need to do. That's how people have heard the message of Jesus and sometimes viewed his followers, far away from the excitement of the first century. Jesus is calling people to make this world a different place, to announce the goodness of God, to care for the poor and the underprivileged, in some cases to see the sick healed and the demons cast out. That was the adventure that Jesus was calling people to. And sadly, down through the centuries, sometimes the church has poorly modelled that, has created something very different, and to that extent put people completely off. And it's interesting, when Jesus, in John 1, you recall that question that Jesus asks to his disciples. He says to them, "What do you want?" Do you recall that? And they said, "Well, where are you staying?" And Jesus says, and it shows them, and spends the day with them. Interestingly, Jesus doesn't say, "So what do you believe? Or what do you know?" He says to them, "What do you want?" And there's that sense that Jesus gets to the heart of you and me in calling us to be disciples. And some of that becomes clear as the disciples get into more and more. And they, you know, their hearts are kind of perhaps challenged whether they really want what Jesus is wanting. But there's that beautiful sense of Jesus is calling them to be the best people that they could be and the most thrilled people that they could be and taking them out of themselves to something very special. So perhaps you could go to the next slide, if you may, please. But the third thing to say is that love is the primary motivation. When I asked the woman who was to be my wife out on a date, I did not suggest that she come and view my competence at putting out the bins on the correct night, or expert activity dealing with spiders, sometimes large ones found in the bathroom, and washing up and ironing, to name but a few of the things that are part of a married life. You can ask Nick herself, but I mean, hopefully there was a bit more of a spark to the relationship than that. We'd known each other a little while at that point, and she thankfully agreed to come out with me on a date, and things progressed nicely, as you know. But you know, love is not about a series of routines and rituals. Those routines and rituals have their place for a marriage to work smoothly. I've learned to do those appropriate things at appropriate times. But it's because there is relationship there at the heart. And I think this is maybe a dimension that can be missed from discipleship and discipleship language, is that we think discipleship is about, and we list a list of rules and regs, you know, better quiet times, longer prayer, gather with people, all the things which are great, but if the love is missing, then we're completely sunk. It is like just doing those things without the romance. And I think we sang, didn't we, in the lovely songs, to, you know, "I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves." And I hope as you were singing that, maybe you've done that. You've tasted and seen of the love of God. And this, what we're looking at as disciples of Christ, fits in with everything else we've been seeing in the series, that we are the people of God. God has called us to be his. We're married to him. And it's the outflow of that that we seek to serve him, that we do the discipleship activity. But it's because there is joy, there is a thrill, there's a delight in knowing God. And it's almost, I think Jesus would say to us, if that's not there, then the other, you're missing the point with the other stuff. I appreciate we at times we go through the routines because, you know, our hearts are struggling and things have happened to us. And there's nothing wrong with dutiful worship, a sacrifice of praise. But if there's never any sense within us that, yeah, God, you're wonderful and therefore I delight to do these things, then we become legalistic. Of course, Jesus himself had a particular heart, gave the Pharisees a hard time, who were great at memorizing scripture and knew it inside out and did their prayers and their fasting. And Jesus said, but your hearts are far from me. And I think this... I've read loads of stuff for my work on discipleship and being better disciples. And a lot of the stuff comes across almost as like, oh boy, there's another Mount Everest to climb. I'm not quite doing it right. There's more, and it's going to be hard work. And I think often we just miss the simple business that if you're not in love with Jesus, then it's going to be hard work. And a lot of church leaders trying to crank their people up, trying to get some energy, when the problem is that they haven't fallen in love with Jesus yet. And so we need to ravish them with his goodness and his grace and his love, show how wonderful he is, and then all the other stuff kind of fits in. So that's the third. And then the fourth point I want to make is that you join in a community all at different stages of progress. I don't know when you last had a look at the Gospels and look at the disciples and where they were at, and just they're all over the place at different times, asking daft questions that seemed to us but were quite normal for them, and often wayward and not faithful when they should have been, and completely missing the point even when they were so close to Jesus. And the wonderful thing about being in a community is that we're all at different stages. And hopefully, there are some who are zealous for God, who are in love with God, and are modeling his goodness and grace and enjoying being with God. And every community needs those folk. And then there's other folk who are just starting off, and they're, particularly in the 21st century, have a very little knowledge of God and what the Bible is about, and make the very first steps. And then there's others who've been on the road a bit and perhaps are struggling and have grown stale. And we're all at different stages. And the beauty of being part of a community is that we can help one another at the different stages that we're out. And it may be that if you, as I've been speaking, and you sense, yeah, your heart has perhaps become dull or you've allowed something in that's just pushing you away from the love of God, that could be your cry to God, is, Lord, rekindle in me the love that I once knew that perhaps has disappeared and has been replaced by something. I don't know what's happened to it, and God says, that's okay. You don't need to know, but I can refill you and refresh you. Phil reminded us this morning, if you're here, of Peter and how Jesus says to him, you know, Peter, do you love me? That was his key thing. Peter had failed Jesus. He denied Jesus. And it's the love relationship that Jesus wanted to rekindle in Peter. And he wants to rekindle in us as well. So I end this talk with the question I began with. but it's slightly different. Do you see yourself as a disciple of Christ, or are you a disciple of something or someone else? You see, we're not blank canvases. If we're not disciples of Christ, then we'll be disciples of something or someone. It'll be a mosaic of things, but our hearts will be dragged after. We're people of heart, and our hearts are dragged over after something. And it may be relationships, it may be friends, it may be our hobbies, it may be our work. It could be a whole mix of things at different times. Those will be driving us. The joy and the beauty of being disciples of Christ is we know with him, we're in good hands. He loves us to bits. He's given us his life. And he's got an adventure planned for us in our lives, a continued adventure that he takes us on. And just as with the 12, he will take us bit by bit to the destiny that he has for each of us. May God help each of us to say yes to that question. Are you a disciple of Christ? Amen.